So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. But you are, first off, you're in Christian ethics. So if you were thinking this was a different class, the New Testament survey's right there, and parenting is on the other end. But you can leave, you can stay here, doesn't matter. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather together today. Looking forward to these next 12 weeks where we work through some different questions that we as Christians often have and wrestle through. So we pray that through this, that you are glorified, that we will be able to give practical wisdom, real life, biblical wisdom applied to many of these situations, Lord, that can also help in a lot of other cases. So pray for good discussions here and just an opportunity to grow in our faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So first, I'm going to go through the topics here. These won't necessarily be in order that we'll be covering them, which so they might get switched around a little bit, but that's okay. It's just going to give you an idea of what we're going to cover in the class. I'll wait for our folks to come in. And
is this the right place to be?
If you're here for ethics, this is the right place to be. Well, once again, welcome. Just going to go through the topics that we'll cover in the class, and then we'll start in with our week one here. So Kyle Krall and I will be teaching the class and switching off. We're thinking of having a few politicians speak to some of these issues. From an ethical perspective, we thought that that would be helpful since they're highly ethical. But we'll see.
Yes, speaker.
Today will be the foundation of ethics, so we'll be looking at why do ethics? What are ethics? Decision-making, kind of just the bigger foundational pieces of how we do it in a way. And then the rest of the weeks we'll be working through specific issues. So we'll do some case studies. So this class will be a lot of discussion. We'll give a case study and then you can speak into it, see what you think. And then we'll talk through just different ways biblically to bring the Bible's wisdom to that particular situation. So, for example, next week, is it ever right to lie? So that'll be just a question you can be thinking through, and we'll do a case study. This syllabus here gives you a couple of things to get thinking through, questions to answer, things like that, that will factor in to our discussion. Same way with each one of the weeks right there. So next week, is it ever right to lie? We'll be talking about that. Talking through Christians in the government, is there a case for civil disobedience? What about unjust laws, voting? Should we ever defy government orders? Then marriage state, what makes a marriage real? Can you have like a private marriage? Questions like that. Divorce, remarriage, abuse, talking through some different issues related to that. Social Christians and social media, talking through online issues, gossip, what's slander, homosexuality, transgenderism, identity. There'll be a lot to discuss in that one. Then on the back of your page right there, topic 8, capital punishment, war, and self-defense. What about self-defense? Is that permissible? Serving in the military, questions like that. What makes a war just? So as you can see with some of these weeks, there's a lot to that you could really spend a whole lot of focus on. So we're trying to keep it geared toward a particular area so you can have enough there, but we're not obviously not going to be exhaustive in it. Then 9, race, abortion, and end of life. So talking through abortion, end of life, perhaps a little bit about race, racism. 10th, work, wealth, retirement, and gambling. Maybe get into a little bit of sports betting, areas like that. 11, birth control, IVF, reproductive technology, talking through some of those issues. And then finally, on the one of the last topic would be AI. So how does AI factor in and shape things right there? So as Kyle and I were doing this, we recognized that there's a lot of things that we can't cover. So this class, by no stretch of the way, is going to cover all of those things. You know, we had just had to pick what are the 12 we want to cover or 11 we want to cover, and that's kind of it. But I'm sure you'll have other questions and things along the way. So we'll see where they fit in. But at some point, you know, we kind of just got to say, like, here's the ones we're going to talk about, and then the other ones have to be left up to further classes. So any questions on that? So like I said, there'll be case studies. You know, we'll give like a example case study and then give you opportunities to say, oh, I think this is what you should do, this person should do in this particular case. And then we'll try to bring the Bible's teaching to bear on that. I don't think we'll be able to get the cool slides like you do, Bill, but we'll do our best. So. Okay, so that sets us into today, this introduction to Christian ethics. Okay, so all of us do ethics. Every single one of you does ethics. You wake up, you make decisions, you think about actions, you have thoughts, you have character qualities. And as a Christian, you're considering, are these ones that would please God or not? Like, so if I say this, if I think this, if I do this, would God have me to do that or not? Even if you're not a Christian, you're still doing that. You still have some kind of design, definition for goodness and what's right and what's wrong. So all of us are doing ethics. There's not a single person who's not doing ethics. So what are some of the, let's just think about that on a practical basis, like a day-to-day basis. What are some of the ethical decisions that you would make every day? What are some of the ones you wake up and you're going throughout your day? What are ethical decisions that you're making along the way?
Should I call in sick?
Calling in sick, yep. What else?
Should I obey the speed limit or not?
Oh, there we go. Yeah. Obeying the speed limit, uh-huh. What are some other common ethical decisions you're making on a day-by-day basis that you might not even realize?
Tell the truth about why I'm late.
Okay.
How about getting mad at somebody who's in front of you in the car?
Mm-hmm.
How about seeing somebody needs a hand and I just drive on by?
Okay.
Because I'm in a hurry.
Yeah, so many of those, right? Some are more maybe clearly defined. Others are maybe less what you'd think about. But all of us are doing ethics. So Christian ethics is specifically about taking God's word and then applying it to all of life's decision to determine what's right, what's wrong, and what God would have us to do. That's just more of a simplified way of saying it. We're taking the Bible, we're applying it to all of life's decisions to determine what's right, what's wrong, and what would God have us to do. The Bible is full of ethical decisions, even just starting in the book of Genesis. Let's just take a few minutes and kind of work through that as you'll see them flow out, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis there. I'll get you started with a couple, but let's see what ones we discover along the way. So the Bible begins with God, and God is our basis for ethics, because God by nature, by definition, is good. He is just. He is right. So it's not like there's some goodness or standard of God that's above God. That flows from who God is. So God alone determines those things. So chapters 1 and 2, that's where ethics come from. The character, the nature of God. He's good. He's right. He's just. And so for anything else to follow that, we have to understand who God is. So that's why the Bible begins with who God is. Doesn't begin with who we are. Begins with who God is. So if we want to understand ethics, we have to understand who God is. Then let's just say you get to Genesis 2. This is before the fall. Man has been given a responsibility to work the garden, to keep it. He has an ethical choice, an ethical decision. Am I going to do that or not? Or am I just going to sit on my bottom and tell God, this is the reason why I can't go to work today? But we know Adam doesn't do that initially. He obeys. So he's making an ethical decision right there, a right one, to obey. You get into Genesis 3, and you know this story, Adam and Eve. They're faced with the choice. Do we eat of the fruit and disobey God, or do we not eat of the fruit and obey God? It's an ethical decision right there. And they disobey. They make a bad choice ethically right there. You get into Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. So Cain is angry. He has a choice there. Do I obey God in terms of the offering and the heart behind it, or do I disobey God? He disobeys. He makes an ethical choice. God confronts him. He has got another decision to make. Do I respond to God in this way, or do I respond to God in another way? He responds to God by killing his brother. So, ethical decisions there. Chapter 3. Chapter 4. I'm sorry, that was chapter 4. Chapter 4, and then get into chapter 6. Ethical decisions. If we have these sons of God, these angelic beings taking wives. Ethical decisions right there. Then we, verse 5, the wickedness of men was great on the earth. Ethical decisions happening right there. So already right there, you see a lot of ethical decisions. You get to a little bit later in chapter 6, Noah. He's a righteous man. He's blameless in his generation. He walks with God. Noah is making ethical decisions that put him in that place. Help me out. Let's just pick up, you jump wherever you want in Genesis, or you can go elsewhere in the Bible too. What are some other examples of ethical decisions that people are making?
Joseph being sold into slavery or murdered?
Yeah. Yep. Joseph, his brothers, all kinds of ethical decisions are happening right there. Yeah.
Abraham obeyed God and left his family and went west.
Yeah. Abraham, his obedience. I'll kick the air on a little bit here. Yeah. What else?
Even the Tower of Babel. They were told to disperse, and instead they found a plane and built a tower to God.
Yep, that was a huge one, yeah. So the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, is filled with all kinds of ethical decisions. I mean, you could look through each and every book to see that. Right, wrong, what pleases God, what doesn't please God. So ethics are all around us. We're doing them all the time. But here's the thing. As we think about decision making, ethics are part of that, but they're not the only factor in that. In other words, ethics help us to understand what's permissible to God and what's not, but they don't necessarily tell you every decision you should make. So I'll give an example. You have a single lady, and she's got two guys that are interested in her. So ethically, can she marry one of them or both of them? Let's just say ethically, yes, both are believers, she could. But that doesn't tell her which one of those two she should marry, okay? So there's other factors, we'll talk through that today, that play into decision making. Obviously, ethics are a huge component of that, but just because a decision is ethically right doesn't necessarily mean it's the decision that you make. Okay, it's an important factor, but it's not the only factor. So think of some categories right here. Okay, so I'm gonna, as we think through issues in life, issues we'll be talking about in this class, I'm gonna give you four categories to consider to put those issues in. So one category. Would be a moral. So the moral category would be right, wrong. There's a clear command in Scripture here. This is where ethics fall into, for the most part. this moral category right here. We have a category of conscience that may or may not be spelled right. That's not a moral issue, but ethics inform our conscience. So your conscience, your personal convictions on it. It's not necessarily a direct command to do it, but you're convinced that if I do it or don't do it, it would be sinful or not sinful. So for example, to drink alcohol, there's a moral command about drunkenness, but there's a command, there's a conscience category. For some Christians, yeah, I have freedom to do that. For other Christians, no, absolutely not. Okay, it's a conscience category. There's a category of wisdom. So what would be the wisest choice? It's not so much a moral category or a conscience category, it's just the wisest choice. So for example, you've got $1,000 that you want to use for a vacation. How do you want to use it? Okay, well, in a lot of ways, it's not a moral category necessarily, it's not a conscience category, it falls into wisdom. What do I think is the wisest way to do that? And then finally, preference. It's just, what do I want to do? So that last one would also fall into this. What do I want to do with that? Okay, so as we're thinking through decision-making, as we're thinking through ethics, just keep in mind these different categories right here. We'll be looking highly at the moral category, which will influence the conscience, which plays out in wisdom. We're not really going to deal with the preference category. That's just what you prefer, okay? So we're not really talking about that. We're talking about more these two right here. So why study ethics? Why would you say that we should study ethics? To please God. That's a great way. That's a great motive. Absolutely. What else? What are some other good reasons for studying ethics?
I'm thinking also to live in peace with everybody.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, definitely helps in the way that we live life. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I think it would help you make wise decisions.
Yes.
Wise choices.
Yep. That's right.
In theory, social norms come from ethics.
Mm-hmm.
In theory.
Mm-hmm.
Live consistently.
Yeah. Yep. Good. So as we seek to answer that question, we have to be careful that we don't give a solution that says that we can somehow improve on the Bible by studying or answering some of the teachings or explaining them in a better way that the Bible does itself. Okay, I can't do that. Nobody here can do that. All right, so we have to be careful in this class not to make it sound like that's what we're going to do. And the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is clear. The Bible is everything we need for ethics. So none of us can do a better job of improving on the Bible right there. But really, yeah, at the heart of it is those answers to please God, to know God's will for our lives, to understand how we're to live, to walk in obedience. And that we see that a lot in the New Testament. For example, Jesus taught that his followers should all keep his commandments. He says that there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." So there's a lot of places too, whether it's in John or just other places in the New Testament that talk about the importance of obeying those commandments, following God, walking in his ways. But how do you do that? You have to know what that is in order to do it, right? If somebody says, do what's right, your first question is, what's right? Like, if you're going to tell me what, if you're going to tell me I need to do it, you first have to know what to do. And that's where the study of ethics comes in. It's meant to give you more clarity on what to do. Can't make you follow it, but it can give you clarity on what to do so that you know that. And so the New Testament gives a lot of instructions that sound like this call to study ethics. For example, Romans 12:2. That's a verse I'm sure you're pretty familiar with, even if you can't memorize it or recite it. But it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, get this, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That sounds a lot like ethics to me. Ephesians 5:10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, that sounds a lot like ethics too. Philippians 1:9-11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's Philippians 1:9-11. That sounds a lot like ethics, doesn't it? Colossians 1:9-10. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Ethics, right? And we could give a lot more passages and verses that point that out, but you think you're getting the picture right there. It's a call that God has called us to right there. Keeping his commandments, knowing what they are. So for you, our goal is this, is to help you face temptations in life, to use your time in the best way, to grow in spiritual maturity, and help you as you evangelize, as you do apologetics, you know, the defense of the faith. So as we think through ethics here, there is a difference between major and minor issues in ethics. So Wayne Grudem says, "A major ethical issue is one that has a wide and long-lasting effect in our lives and on the lives of others. And then a minor ethical issue would have a little effect on the lives of ourselves or others." So I'd like to hear from you. What different things could we put in the category of major? And then what ethical things would we put in the category of minor? Let's start with major first. What are, you know, just some of the ones that you would put in the major ethical category? They have a big impact on yourself, your life, or the lives of others.
Abortion.
Yeah, good. Mm-hmm. That's a major one. Yeah. What else?
God's definition of marriage.
Okay, yeah. That's a big one. Mm-hmm.
Are we thinking of the ones that kind of our justice system is based on, like do not murder, things like that?
Those would be in there.
Mm-hmm. Other people or their wives or their animals or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Gender identity.
Yeah, that's a big one. How about minor? It's not to say that they don't matter at all, but they just don't have the same effect on yourself or in the lives of other people. What would be some minor ethical issues?
Do I buy the blue car or the red car?
Okay.
Would you think declaring yourself a conscientious objector is to serve in the military would be minor or major?
That's a great question. I think I put that in the minor category probably.
Now going to Canada to avoid serving would probably be major.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we face all those different ones today, you know, and again, we have a lot of minor ones that don't necessarily impact a lot of other people, that don't have quite the ripple effect or the effects that the major one does, but there's both of those. So for this class, we'll be talking, you know, primarily we tried to pick some major ones, but obviously some implications will involve the minor ethical issues as well right there. So you could think of, I won't give any examples at this point. We'll just continue to go on. But it does raise the question of how do we do ethics? How do you actually do it? You know, it's one thing to talk about it. We need to practice ethics. It's another thing to do it. So how do you do ethics? Because you do it. It's not that we don't do it. But how do you take what the Bible says, what God says, and then apply it to a particular situation in life in order to know what to do and what's pleasing to God? How do you do that?
Ask God in prayer to guide my thinking about that and help me make the right decision.
Good. Yeah. So going to the Lord, asking for his help. Absolutely. Yeah.
See what the scriptures say or what somebody else who's a Christian that's wise in that has them.
Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Observing godly men that mm-hmm. made that decision before and how they applied it to their lives.
Good. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 3:4-5 come to mind. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Mm. Conviction of the Holy Spirit comes to mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
Maybe find a biblical example that would clue you in.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So one of the things I think you'll notice as you look at these topics, and you don't even have to start, it's obviously not limited to just this list, but you won't necessarily be able to go to the concordance of your Bible and find a category that says this category and here's all the verses on it. So we could pick one, for example. Even if we picked like sports betting, you know, so if you go to your concordance and you look up sports betting, there's nothing in there on that. But you are smart enough to know that just because there's not that category there doesn't mean the Bible's silent on it, right? You know that, okay, it still talks about it. I just have to get there other ways. And so then we do like we're talking about. So for many of these ethical issues, it's the same way. For some things, you can find a biblical category in your concordance that's going to have that, and then for some of them, you're not. But you're still going to go about it in effect of trying to see what the Bible says about it and then applying that to that situation. So you've mentioned a lot of good things right here. What are the relevant passages? I mean, even starting with that is a great place to start. Is there some categories in the concordance in the back of your Bible, or you can use a separate concordance? Or, hey, in today's world, you go online and you type in the subject. You have to be careful with that, but it's a place to start, right? What does the Bible say about this? Looking up those relevant passages right there. So we would, of course, recommend like starting with good, solid biblical resources first, like a good concordance. If you're using one online, you can still do that. It's just what's the particular concordance you're using? Is it a legitimate, so to speak, one that would be a strong one? And then what are the passages that are being generated or you're finding in that? And then looking those up to see what they say about that particular topic. So if it's wealth or poverty, you would look maybe to start with what are the passages that would mention those words, wealth. Poverty, riches, poor, probably going to get on a category like that a very, very long list. So you'll have to refine that, try to condense that a little bit. Otherwise, if you look into every single one of those verses, you'll be there quite a while. Or you may have to divide it up in some way to be manageable. You could cast it even wider. Say you're looking up for that topic and you're not finding too much. So maybe you expand the search. Gold, silver, treasure, destitute, afflicted. You're going to pull a lot more verses and teachings in on that particular subject if you expand that a little bit, right? You can think through the overall history of the Bible, turning to sections where there would be information on that. So if you were looking up wealth and poverty, what does the Bible say about that? Who would be some, and I heard it mentioned, Pastor Phil mentioned it there, who would be some people, biblical characters, who may give us instruction on those topics?
Jesus,
yes. Who else?
The Proverbs is full of advice.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we read Psalms 1, and we have that perfect thing for a person to stay on the word, and you are not going to fall. It's going to be perfect. When like I said, the Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody I remember years ago that he said that he will make his kids read and learn one proverb through the whole month.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was very good for the kids.
Yeah.
And it is true.
Yep.
Something.
That's right.
I don't even have to go to the end of, like, concordance, for example. I can
yeah.
Proverbs and find everything
there. That's right.
A lot of what, when you were talking about gold, silver, and that, you think of Job, how mm-hmm. expensive, he had a lot.
Mm-hmm.
He lost it all,
mm-hmm.
but it wasn't his fault, you know. Mm-hmm. It was all because of Satan. But being wealthy is nothing wrong with it mm-hmm. depends on what you're doing with it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, if you're helping others and mm-hmm. you're doing it for your family, and yet you're also doing it to help others, the church, everything else.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, so you mentioned Job, so that's great. You know, other characters, Abraham, Job is a great one, Jesus, I mean, Paul has teachings on that, right? So you're able to find individual narratives that would have that topic in it, individual characters in the Bible, or just other New Testament passages about that particular topic. So that's a great place to start. You know, you're looking for the words that would be associated with it. What's the Bible say? What verses are being pulled up? You can expand that if you're not quite getting enough. You can refine it. You can be a little more narrow if you're getting too much, to try to focus into what exactly the ethical question is that you're wrestling with. So we always recommend that's the place to start. You doing your research first. So we live in a world where, let's face it, the most common response would be, I just go online, I ask my question, and then it does all the work for me. And then here's what you need to know about that particular subject. Okay, we'll get to one of our topics, AI, use of technology. Not against it in any way, it can be very helpful, but one of the dangers is it creates a lot of shortcuts where we no longer actually want to think about it. We just want someone to tell us the answers. So you're getting something like AI telling you that. How do we think about that? Well, we'll have to wait on that. Okay, but anyways, you'll not go wrong if you start even yourself just doing the work. That discipline of that is really helpful. Then reading through those passages, making some notes on them, maybe try to summarize the points that are being made. Are you seeing any themes? You may need some specialized tools, commentaries or dictionaries, until you get a good understanding of what those are. And then trying to summarize those into a few points that the Bible would affirm about that subject. It doesn't have to be the way that anybody else would do it. It could be however you do it, because all of us see things differently. We organize things differently. You know, we process things differently. So the goal is not for you to come away with doing it like Josh does or Kyle does or one of us does. The goal is for you to come away with how are you doing it? What works best for you? So What kind of conclusions are you seeing with that? What kind of summaries are you able to make? And then at that point, it's helpful to go to other books, maybe on Christian ethics. So there's a lot of great resources on Christian ethics. A couple of the one we're using a lot from for this class is by Wayne Grudem. It's a big monster of a book like that, but it takes all kinds of different topics. And then that's exactly what he does. He works through scripture and comes away with his conclusions. I don't necessarily agree with every single aspect in there, but it's very helpful. There's a lot of other good, solid authors that we could recommend, you know, in terms of books on ethics that do the same thing. John Frame, for example. Yeah, Dan?
While you're talking, I just have a comment. I think it's helpful to ask your pastor or other people you know that study the scripture and these things a lot, because they know you and what you like to read and what your comprehension level is, mm-hmm. and can kind of point you to that, because otherwise, mm-hmm. if you just search it on the internet, you're going to come up with everything from the Latter-day Saints mm-hmm. websites to, like, you know, Greek scholars, mm-hmm. and that can get really, really hard. Like, I have a friend who often reaches out, like, to the pastors when they're have an ethical question, like, just where do I start? Mm-hmm. I think that's something we miss in this Google age, that, mm-hmm. you know, our pastors and those in authority over us are filled with the Holy Spirit and given supernatural help to advise us. So that's just my little soapbox on the internet.
Thank you. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of other Christians, you know, so if you're dealing with a business situation, you know, business ethics, you know, that you seek out others in the church who, solid, mature Christians who could speak well into that. You know, Bill, for example, could do that. I know Tom Weed, he's been very helpful in things like that. Just others in that world that deal with that more, but yeah, that's a great thing too. Your pastor, other Christians that can help you think through, what am I missing? What principles do I need to apply? Those kinds of things right there. Because that helps us against any error, any oversight. It gives us maybe a different perspective on it. So I'm sure we'll get into that next week when we talk about, is it ever permissible for Christians to lie? You're going to probably hear from the other side. And then that's one of our goals, is to present things from the other side so that you can evaluate that and oh, how does this inform the direction and things like that? It can help you to strengthen your own positions right there. And even just how is the church, how have Christians throughout the centuries also wrestled with this issue or similar issues can be helpful to consider as well. So that makes it possible. I mean, I think this process is very doable for all of us. You don't have to have access to a huge library or a lot of resources. I mean, you're able to do it through the tools that you have. Or if there's things that you need that would be helpful, you can check the library upstairs. You can check the resource center. You can ask us. Probably happy to loan you different books, things like that. But I think if you do that process, you'll experience a richness in the study versus just skipping all that and coming and saying, like, here's my situation, tell me what I need to do. It's like, I can tell you what I would do, but and give you some ethical things, but you're gonna miss out on the work and the labor that went into it that you would benefit from in doing that. Questions so far, thoughts so far, Denny?
I just mentioned the importance of not procrastinating on these things. The one element that we assume we have when we talk about preparation is time. Mm-hmm. And many of the ethical decisions we have to make, we don't have time. Mm-hmm. We just have to make them.
Yep.
And if we don't have preparation ahead of time, mm-hmm. we're likely to make the wrong decision.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yep.
And I've seen along those lines too, because the bigger ones are hard to wrestle with, mm-hmm. and you can come down on different sides of it. Mm-hmm. Those little day-to-day things, that little white lie that slips out that I mm-hmm. wasn't thinking it through, and it just that's mm-hmm. character and integrity at the end of the day.
Yeah.
That small stuff comes in.
Yep.
Yeah, that's a good point. Just because the less you put the work ahead of time, the more, mm-hmm. and if you're in a crunch, the more your own sinful desires will trump what you have, what should be done. You haven't really thought it through, especially the first time, so.
Yeah. So you're in Walmart, you've just brought the shopping cart out, you put your stuff in your car. It's like the cart thing's over there, you don't want to put it over there, you just leave it. And then right as you're getting into your car, the wind blows the cart, you see it smack into the vehicle right beside you, it leaves a big dent. Ethical decision. Drive away, it's on them. What do you do, right? That would be an example of that. You don't have time to do, hold on, just leave your car here parked for a couple weeks while I research and evaluate this option of, am I gonna do anything or not? You have to do something with that. You're either gonna drive away and that's the ethical decision you made, or you'll do something else. So a lot of examples like that. It's a good point. But we all need a basis for ethics. And you in this class know that that basis is God. And it's the he's the ultimate standard of what's right and what's wrong. It's his character. It's his nature. So God is the one in which we refer back to, we go back to. And there's probably a lot that we could speak in that on God. But again, really, one of the things that I'm saying is all of us, even unbelievers, do ethics. They just don't use God as their basis. But they derive right and wrong from something. It's just not from the Lord. I think it's inconsistent. I think they have to steal from a Christian worldview. But they're still doing ethics. So for the Christian, we go back to the Lord, his character, his nature. So unbelievers. Okay, so unbelievers, in one sense, can do good. In another sense, they can't do good. In God's eyes, and from God's perspective, they're in a state of unbelief. They're rebelling against him. So the good that they do ultimately is not good because they're in that state of unbelief and rebellion against him. But from a human standpoint, from another level, there's a way in which they can do good. They can be good neighbors. They can be good friends. They can do, quote, good acts of charity toward other people. So in God's goodness, even unbelievers can do those things, although ultimately it's not good. Okay. So we as Christians have been giving, have something unique in terms of God and who he is and our relationship with him. And so that's why it's so critical for us to ground everything on God's moral character, his nature. So there's no other way that we can go around that. In other words, there's not truth that exists that's somehow higher than God or outside of God. It's who God is. God is truth. So everything flows back to God and his character. And think about what, if we think about this, that means that God could not have given us any other moral standards than the one that he's already made for us. So God could not have commanded that it's right to hate people instead of love them. God couldn't have commanded that it's better to lie than to tell the truth, to murder than to protect life, to be unjust rather than just. Okay, so God could not have done those things because that would go against his nature, his character, who he is, and he would no longer be God. Right? So God can only do, he can only command the things that he has commanded us. So I want to spend the rest of the time talking here about decision making as we think about this, of making decisions. Really in a practical level. Again, a lot of what you're going to experience in this class, there's probably going to be aspects in which you're like, I don't agree with that. And that's fine. And I don't mind to hear from you. And that's okay. Okay, so part of this is just being able to give you a different perspective to help you maybe be challenged in some things and things to consider. But you're welcome to push back. You're welcome to say, I have a different view of that. That's fine. But let's think through decision making. How many in here make decisions? Of course you do. Of course you do. Okay, so probably we're going to talk about some popular ways to make decisions, to know God's will. But one of the more popular ways that I would say, probably the typical Christian way would be, this. So I've got to figure out what this is. This is what God wants me to do. And I've got to get to this exact thing right here. And if I'm here or here or here, then I'm not there. And so I'm wrong in my decisions. So I need to know, like, for example, getting dressed tomorrow, do I wear my gray Newcastle shirt or do I wear my gray Newcastle shirt? Oh, we won't use that one. Okay. How about I wear another shirt? What's God's will for my life? Is it, what decision do I make? That shirt or that shirt? You know, I need to make sure I get on this one right here. That's the most popular way that people think about knowing God's will. Okay, I'm going to propose to you an alternative to that today. Before I get into that, let's just think about God's will. And I think it's helpful to consider two different aspects of God's will. So we have, think of them like banks of a river. These two banks would be God's decreed, his decreed will. And in the river here is his revealed will. All right. So, by decreed will, this is what God has decreed. Before the foundation of the world, God has determined that this would be his plan for all of human history. Everything he's decreed. The thing is, we don't know all of that. We only know what he's revealed to us through his word. Okay, but we don't know everything that God has decreed. We're finite. We're very small. All we see is a tiny little fraction of that. Okay, but one thing I want to emphasize to you is you will always be in God's will in one sense, always. You can never be here. You can never be here. You can never be outside of God's decreed will, because if you could, you would be sovereign over God, and then he would not be God. So there's no decision you can make. There's nothing you can do in which you will find yourself outside of God's decreed will. So in that standpoint, you're always going to be in his decreed will. That's good things and that's bad things. But we don't want to do that. We want to be within God's revealed will. So you're safe with, you want to be in the river, so to speak. The things that he's revealed to us in Scripture, you can be outside of that. You can be disobedient to him, but you'll never be outside his decreed will. So that's our foundational basis as we think about God's will right there. But let's just consider a lot of popular ways that people use to do and know God's will. And as we talk through these, I'm not saying necessarily that they're wrong. I'm just saying there may need to be some cautions with them. They might be wrong, but at the least we need to be careful with them or have some considerations with them. So I'll get us started with a couple, and then I'd like to see what you all think. So one popular way of knowing God's will or doing God's will would be using the Bible. That's great, right? You're like, why is that wrong? It's not necessarily. Assuming that we use it rightly. So what if I were to tell you, what if, and this was actually from a daily devotional, imagine opening up your daily devotional and you read this. I'll get to it. You read this, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Luke 4:7. Wow, what a powerful morning devotional that is. Any of you know Luke 4:7?
It's Satan saying that.
Yes. Yes. Okay. All right, so if you're taking that and you're ignoring the context, and you're thinking, man, what an incredible promise that Jesus has just given me here today. You're going to have a really bad time, right? That's not a promise for you. So there are a lot of ways that we can misuse the Bible. So yeah, absolutely, we need to use the Bible, but we need to use it in the right way, okay? Won't go into a lot of detail with that. I think you kind of get to the point. But just because you see a verse about it doesn't mean you get to ignore everything and just apply that to your situation and assume that that's how it's going to be. You have to make sure that you're using it correctly right there. I'll give you another one. Personal advice. Personal advice. So you ask a friend, someone you trust, for advice on it. Good thing, bad thing?
It's okay, but you still need to go back to Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So checking it out, just because, yep. Personal advice, it's great, but doesn't excuse you from not having to do the work for yourself to think through it. Because not everybody knows the ins and outs of your situation or the details and so on and so forth. So you still have to do the work. What would be some other ways you might know or you've heard of that people use to determine God's will?
Sometimes it'd be examples of people I respect. I said them in a similar situation, and I
okay.
do this.
Okay.
And so it gives me some justification. Uh-huh. If that's what I'm looking for.
Okay.
Right? You can go either way.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So, yeah, that's a great. So, personal examples. And then I think Lauren's pointed out the caution there of they may have done that for their situation. That doesn't always translate into your situation. So, still have to use care as you think about that. That's a good way. Yeah. What else? What are other ways people use to know, to do God's will?
Prayer,
yeah.
I've heard of people struggling with an issue, and they pray about it, and then they say, I'm going to open the Bible, and whatever the Bible tells me on that page, that's God's will.
Yes.
And boom. You get a little problem, right?
Yep. That's a great point. I know a person who was married because they got confirmation. They saw the other person's name on a sign. There's a lot of things that you wouldn't believe that people have used like that to say, well, that's what God wants.
Was it a wanted poster? How do you differentiate where you see the name?
Yeah. Here's one that may challenge you a little bit. Maybe not necessarily on this one, but you remember Gideon. And so when Gideon is wrestling with things, he sets up some fleeces. He's like, Lord, if you want me to do this, then let the dew be here. Okay, let's flip it around. You know, so he sets up some fleeces to test to see if God's in it or not. And so sometimes Christians will do that. Lord, so if you want this, then let this happen. If you think that this is the best decision, then this needs to happen. I remember being in a church and we were thinking through, do we hire this person or not? And that was what they did. They said, well, if we're going to hire them, this is what needs to happen. We're not going to tell them that, but this is what we're going to do. It's like, oh, I don't think that that's... You think of the story of Gideon, and again, that's not an example of how to make decisions right there. That was God really accommodating to Gideon's weak faith. It's not, this is how you should make a decision, is set up a fleece for God to do, and then you know that you should make that decision. Okay, so as you read narrative like that, you have to take that into consideration. That's not something that was intended for us as Christians to do. Opened and closed doors. You may have heard people pray for that. Lord, open the door. If this is your will, open the door. If it's not your will, then close the door. And maybe the other expression is if the Lord, you know, opens or if he doesn't open the door or close it, you go through the window. But that's a different. But that language, open doors, closed doors. Just by way of curiosity, do any of you, are you familiar with when Paul uses those terms, when he speaks about opened, closed doors? Any of you familiar with the context in which he's speaking to in that? It's in the New Testament, that language.
Going to Mesopotamia?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's just going to go to Macedonia, and then he goes, and he said the Lord just closed the door. He didn't want him to.
Yeah.
But he was praying and he was studying and that all that time.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you one thing. There was a missionary that this church supported for years, and I've been over there to Africa, and she met with, she was building a girls' school. She also built a church inside the compound, which the Christian men took over, but she's building this girls' school, and there's Muslim mosques all around her. And they, the imams come to her and they say, what are you going to teach these girls? And so she goes, I'm going to teach them how to sew and how to tie-dye clothes, and goes through all these things. And she says, and I'm going to teach them how to handle money. And they go, why would you teach a woman how to handle money? And she said, so they won't waste their husband's money. And they go, build your school. Mm-hmm. She didn't tell them the whole truth, because she was going to teach them how to handle money and do businesses and other things, not just not waste their husband's money. Was that a lie because she didn't tell him everything? No, I don't think so. I think she was just being a wise woman of what to tell them, which was true.
Sounds, that sounds like a good one for next week as we think through that one. Keep that. We'll use that. So yeah, technically, scripturally, that idea of open, closed doors is in terms of missions. It's not decisions that you make. Just for sake of time, I'm just going to skim through these a little bit quicker, but like inner feelings, inner desires, impressions. I just got a feeling God was telling me to do this. Okay, again, I'm just saying there's cautions with that. You know, how do you know that God's telling you to do that and it's not just you ate some tacos and your stomach's getting a little uneasy? You know, just because you have a feeling there doesn't necessarily mean that God's the one who told you to do it. So you have to be careful with that. Even though we use that language, I was led by the Spirit, you have to be cautious with that, because if the Spirit's leading you to do it, you should do it. And the question is, how do we know that that's the Spirit? Is it better to say, I believe that this is what the Lord would have me to do, or I'm being led by the Spirit? Because one way is pretty firm, like, don't get in my way, I'm being led by the Spirit, versus I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do. You know, so again, just some cautions with that. An audible voice, you know, I heard God say to me. Well, a lot of cautions with that. Or inner peace, I have a peace about it. Okay, well, maybe that's right, maybe it's not right. I don't know, there's other factors that go into that. Signs, just give me a sign or a dream. Cautions, you know, you have to think through with that. Heard of one person, and they were wondering if they should make a trip or not, and they got the sign. You know what the sign was? Their alarm clock. Now, what do you think their alarm clock possibly would have said that would have given them the sign that they should go on this trip?
They woke up on time.
7:47. There you go. Sign from God. Reason. God has created us to be reasonable creatures, right? Reason is good, but to rely on reason alone, you have to be cautious with that. So lots of things like that. But let's just run through. Well, we're going to have to stop here. Next time, we'll run through like a biblical way to know and do God's will, and then we'll get into our first topic of, is it ever appropriate for Christians to lie? So hopefully you'll join us next week, and we'll consider that topic. But thanks for coming, and look forward to what the Lord will teach us in this class. You're dismissed.
A lot of those things, as you're processing things, those can work together, right?